Good morning.
Good morning.
I think that's my new favorite song. Aren't you glad that we have a God that chases after us? See, that's one of the things that makes Christianity unique, this one in the sermon. But in case you're wondering what makes Christianity different from all the other world religions, nobody else has a God that comes after them. You got to go after that God. And usually you have to jump through a bunch of hoops and follow a bunch of rules and kind of do a bunch of things so you can get to him, you know? And then when you get to him, he still might be like, you still haven't done enough. But we have a God who stepped out of a perfect heaven into our imperfect world to come after us. I mean, that is reckless in his love for us. And I just think that's really, really cool. I'm glad you're here today for week two of our series called The Runner. And if we haven't met, my name's Jonathan. And I think God has something to say to all of us here this morning. But before I get into that, some of you know, I mean, obviously you can tell by looking at me, but I work out on a pretty consistent basis, you know? Why? Hey, just because we both had the plaid memo this morning doesn't, you know, I don't know why y'all are laughing, but I do. Usually 5 or 6 days a week, I do some cardio, and occasionally I'll go down to the church. But there's a gym down in the basement, if you don't know, down where the monsters are. There's a gym down there, and I lift some of those weights, you know, like the 10-pound ones. But I think some of you know that I try and be consistent on my cardio. Like I like to do the elliptical because, you know, it's really manly to do the elliptical. And, it's good on my joints and everything. But I've decided to switch up my workout routine. And I've kind of become a more of a runner lately. I even went and bought some of those $7.99 running pants at Lidl. My boys love it when I wear those. Man, they're comfy for running. But the reason why is because I've really stepped up. I've decided to become more of a runner, and I still do elliptical every once in a while, but I feel like I get a better cardio workout, and I'm just trying to keep in shape, you know? And I can run an 11-minute mile with the best of them, no lie. I mean, you know, if it gets down to about 10 and a half minutes a mile, I feel like I sprinted that sucker. But I've just become a runner. Now, I know that I run for exercise. Some of you do other things for exercise. Some of you obviously don't do other things for exercise. So I want to do a little survey here. How many of you would say that you are not a runner? Raise your hand. You're not a runner. Keep it up if you're not a runner. Okay, I want y'all to look around. Look around. Okay, see that? That makes some of you feel better about yourselves. But here's what I just want. All of you that just raised your hands, you just all lied. You are a bunch of liars. And the reason why is you may not run for exercise, but all of us in this room have something in common, and that is that we're all runners. There comes a time, what I mean by that is there comes a time in our life, maybe you've had this in your past, maybe it's your life right now, where you have spent some time running from God. All of us do that at some time in our life. We find ourselves running from God. And that's why we're looking at the story of the best runner or the most famous runner in the entire Bible. It's the story of Jonah. And I know that for some of you in this room, especially if you're not a Christian, when you hear the name Jonah, immediately you think of the guy who was supposedly swallowed by the fish, and that's a really, really weird story. And you're like, man, if we're going to talk about a guy being swallowed by a fish, I'm not really paying attention because, I mean, come on. And let me just confess, it's a weird story, right? I mean, I've never met anybody that was swallowed by a fish, but Randy tried to help me out last week. Actually, in the middle of the sermon, he texted or emailed me this image to tell you how much Randy was paying attention. But he just wanted to help you. He just wanted to help you believe in the story of Jonah. So can we put that up there, please? Yeah, see, it's possible. It's possible, right? Just kidding. I mean, this doesn't help at all, right? I mean, this kind of goes along with some of what we think when it comes to the story of Jonah. And that's why I said last week that if you have trouble believing in the story of Jonah, you can take that down now so it's not a distraction. If you have trouble believing in the story of Jonah, I want to kind of give you an out and say you don't have to believe that it happened. Now, I believe it happened, and the reason I believe it happened, we talked about last week, is because the story of Jonah happened in a real place, the city of Nineveh, in a real time, about 750 BC, among a real group of people who were the Assyrians. And he's mentioned not just once in this weird book, but he's mentioned multiple times throughout Scripture. In fact, Jesus, in the book of Matthew, mentions Jonah and actually seems to believe that Jonah in his story actually happened. And that's why I believe it. But if you're here and you just can't buy into the story of Jonah, I get that. It's a weird story. So instead of buying into it, would you just this morning kind of put your disbelief aside and start to think about this story as a myth with a message? And the reason why I want you to think about this story as a myth with a message, even though I think it's a real story that actually happened, I don't want you to miss the message of the story because of a part of the story that you have trouble believing, a part of the story that you might find unbelievable. And the reason why that's so important is because the story of Jonah is so important. See, Jonah's story is in some way, shape, or form your story and my story. Because Jonah was a runner. And all of us have this time in our lives where we're runners. And I would hate for us to miss this message because we can't believe in it. There's just something in it for all of us. His story is your story, and his story is my story. And maybe some of you, you're here today, and you're in this season of life where you're kind of running from God. Actually, some of you may be here today, and you're kind of in a sprint away from God. And it's not like you kind of don't like what the Bible has to say about Jesus and all. You're just not buying into it right now. You've made a decision that right now you're going to do your own thing. And you want other people to kind of believe the stories of the Bible and live like Jesus tells you because they treat you better that way. But for you, it's just not your thing. And you're running from God. Others of you, you're not running away from God with your whole life, but there's like a section. There's like a little part of your life where you've said to God, God, hands off. You know, that's my little deal. Maybe for you, it's your finances. Maybe it's a Friday night thing. Maybe it's a habit that's become a crutch. Maybe it's your dating life. Maybe it's something else. But you wouldn't say, you know, I'm running from God with my life. But in essence, you are running from God in this one area because you said, God, keep your hands off of that. Well, what we discovered last week, kind of review, is that you can run from God. God lets you run from him. But you can't outrun God. You can run from God, but you can't outrun God. And I want to pick up there today and kind of do a little quick review. I showed you a map last week. We're going to put this back up on the screen just to kind of remind you what goes on. If you look at the map for just a minute, you see Jonah started off over here somewhere in Israel. And God said to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, which is kind of in the Iraq area. And he says, it's about 550 miles across the desert. He says, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach against them because their wickedness has risen up before me. They were a very violent people. I told you that they had a reputation of being able to skin people alive and keep them alive the longest. And God says, those are the people that I want you to go and preach against. To which Jonah said, what you and I would say, no. And instead of doing what God told him to do, Jonah took off in the opposite direction, went down to Joppa, which is a port city, got on a boat, headed all the way to Tarshish, which is on the coast of Spain somewhere. And basically it's this 2,500 mile journey across the Mediterranean in a very unreliable mode of transportation, a boat, gets on this boat and heads all the way to Tarshish. And God says, oh, I don't think so. And the reason why God said, oh, I don't think so, is because God had something he wanted to do. And really that's what I want us to talk about today, because Jonah bumped in to this really, really big idea that I want us to kind of dig in on today. And what Jonah discovered, and what some of you have already discovered, and some of you will one day discover, is this truth. Look at this. God is generous in his grace and thorough in his discipline. You might want to write that down because you're going to need to remember that sometime. God is generous in his grace and thorough in his discipline. Now look at that for a minute. We like the first part of that statement, right? And I know there's some tension in this statement because we like the first part because we want God to be all grace, right? We're like, we just want a God who's all grace. But God is not all grace. Do you know what God is? God is all love. And that's different than all grace, because being all love means that God is generous in his grace, but he is also thorough in his discipline. Generous in his grace and thorough in his discipline. And we're going to see that with Jonah. But what we're going to see with Jonah is that the reason God is thorough in his discipline is not to pay Jonah back, but to win Jonah back. And you're going to see that Jonah faced this difficult time that came in as a result of a storm in order to kind of get his attention and bring him back to him. And some of you this morning are going through some chaos, going through some storm in your life. Things aren't like you want them to do. And maybe God's trying to get your attention too, and it's not to pay you back. It's not to get you back. It's not like God sitting up in heaven saying, oh, you messed up. And he's like, zap them. No, he's not doing that. He's allowing this chaos to kind of win you back and to bring you back. And the reason I can say that with confidence, I said this last week, is because 2,000 years ago, Jesus hung on a cross to make the payment for your sin so you wouldn't have to. Payback has been dealt with. From this point forward, from the cross forward, it's all about win back and bring back. It's all about bringing people back to him. So we're going to be in Jonah chapter 2. And let me just tell you a little bit about Jonah chapter 2. If you have your Bible, you can pull it up there. We're going to put these verses up on the screen. But Jonah chapter 2 is really Jonah's prayer while he's inside the fish. Now, contrary to what the children's stories that you used to read of Jonah, where it like had him and he's inside the fish and there's a little table there and a lamp, you know, and he's kind of journaling something. I'm not sure it was like that. You know what I mean? I'm sure it was, as we're going to see, it was probably pretty disgusting and horrible. And can you imagine? I mean, I can't imagine. I can, but I don't want to because then I'll get sick. But Jonah's inside the fish. So after he gets out of the fish, he kind of journals down his prayer that he prayed while he was inside the fish. And that is what we're going to read. And I want to start actually at the end of chapter 1, verse 17, just so that we know where he is. It says this, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, which, you know, last week we said, well, duh. I mean, if you're inside a fish, aren't you going to pray to the Lord your God? I mean, obviously. But then what we get to is verse 2. And in verse 2, Jonah says something. He prays something. He prayed this almost 3,000 years ago, but it is a prayer that people have been praying ever since. In fact, some of you have prayed this prayer at one time in your life. Look at what he says in verse 2. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord. Isn't it true that for some of you, the first time you prayed in a long time was in your distress? You were staring at a pregnancy test. You're sitting in the back of a cop car. You're driving home knowing that you're going to have a conversation with your parents that you wish you didn't have to have. You were getting ready to make a phone call to your wife because she found out something that you wish she'd never found out about. And in your distress, you called out to the Lord. And no matter what you believed about God beforehand, no matter what you had convinced yourself about God beforehand, regardless of how you justified your sin and your disobedience, in your distress, when you hit rock bottom, you called out to the Lord. See, isn't it amazing that so many of us have this story? That when we were broken, when we were busted, when we were found out, when we were discovered, when our back was against the wall, when there was nowhere else to turn, in our distress, we called out to the Lord. See, when we come to this place of brokenness, in circumstantial brokenness, or coming when we come to the end of our rope, it overpowers our resistance a lot of times. And the first thing we cry out to is the first thing Jonah cried out to. In his distress, he called out to the Lord. But then look at what it says next, because this is incredible. Because what you would think it would say, because if you know the story, remember there was a big storm. Jonah ran from God. God sent this storm and then the sailors threw him into the water, right? And the fish comes up and swallows him and stuff. You would think that says, in my distress, I called out to the Lord and he just left me there. You know, in my distress, I called out to the Lord and I found out that he was really, really angry with me. In my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he wasn't who I thought he was. But look at what it says. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Isn't that incredible? Like, here's a guy who didn't just run from God. Like, he ran as far as you could possibly run to get away from God. Like, he said, speak to the hand to God, really, you know? He said, I'm not doing what you told me to do, and just ran. But it says that in his distress, when he called to the Lord, it says he answered me from the depths of the grave. Remember, he's in the belly of a fish. Like, he thinks he's about to die. I called for help, and you listened to my cry. I want to share with you a statement that I think some of you, the reason you're here this morning is because you needed to hear this. Others of you, you need to kind of pack this away sometime in your mind, because sometime in the future, you're going to need to remind yourself of this statement. Look at this. God listens to the desperate cry of help from desperate people who are in desperate circumstances of their own creation. It's what Jonah discovered when he's in the belly of the fish and he's in desperation crying out to the Lord. He realized this, that God listens to the desperate cry of help from desperate people who are in desperate circumstances of their own creation. And I know some of you, you may be afraid to come back to God because you're a little afraid of how he's going to respond because of how you've kind of given him the stiff arm. And God says, look, 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 come back. If you were sitting down across the table from Jonah, I think Jonah would look at you and say, let me tell you something about God. You have a God who listens to the desperate cry of help from desperate people who are in desperate circumstances of their own creation. And the reason why is because you have a God who is generous in his grace. You have a God who is generous in his grace. And so there's so much grace with God. And that's why I think we have a daily invitation from God to come back to him, to come back, to surrender your will to his will. Well, he goes on and says this in verse 3. After talking about the grace of God, he says, you hurled me into the deep. Whoa, that didn't go together, right? I mean, God, listen to me, but you hurled me into the deep. Well, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. It says, you hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Now, some of you who are paying attention to the story, you realize he's praying here, and he's praying to God, and he says, you hurled me into the deep. And you're like, whoa, time out, God, didn't the sailors throw him into the deep? I mean, wasn't it them that did that? But Jonah recognizes something, and that is that God is in control of all of this, and really, God is the one who is responsible for this calamity. And then he says in verse 4, he said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Like he's crying out to God in his distress, and he's like, I'm doing whatever I can to kind of get your attention here, God. And then he gives us this incredible description of his experience in verse 5. He says, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. This verses 3 through 6 here, it's really talking about how God's discipline is thorough. In verse 2, we got about how God's grace is generous. He's generous with his grace. But what we see here is how his discipline is thorough. And that's something you see throughout the Old Testament. If you read through the Old Testament, you discover over and over again how God is pretty thorough in his discipline. If you remember the Israelites, after he rescued them from slavery, they spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness because they had kind of mumbled and grumbled and complained against God. Later on, the Israelites rebelled against God again. He sent them into exile for 70 years. I'm pretty sure they learned their lesson after about 7, don't you? But he left them there for 70 years. Why? Because his discipline is thorough. You look at King David. Man, David disobeyed God, and God wreaked havoc on his family. He wreaked havoc on his leadership. He wreaked havoc on his reputation. But in all of that, God never abandoned David because, you know, Jesus came through the line of David. But it just shows that God is thorough with his discipline. Now the question is, why would God be thorough with his discipline? Why can't God just be all grace? Why does he have to be thorough with his discipline? Solomon says it like this in Proverbs. He says, as a father disciplines his child, so the Lord disciplines those he loves. See, discipline and love go hand in hand. If you're a parent, you know that, right? If you're a parent and you don't know that, you need to learn that. A little parenting advice there. But love and discipline go hand in hand. And as a father disciplines his child that he loves, so your heavenly father disciplines those he loves. You want to know why God's discipline is thorough? It's because he loves you. And he doesn't want you to run. And when you do run, he lets you run, right? He lets us run. But he doesn't want us to stay away. He disciplines us to win us back and to bring us back. And sometimes that discipline has to be tough because some of us are hard-headed and he has to do something to get our attention, right? And his discipline is thorough, even though his grace is generous. And God disciplines us to bring us back and to win us back. So as you know, the story goes, God, you know, Jonah ran, God chased him down. And his discipline was pretty rough, as we saw, but the discipline was always to bring Jonah back, to win Jonah back to him and to convince him to never run again. And then he says this, he says, but you, God, brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And then we get to verse 8. Now, before I read verse 8, I think verse 8, to me, is the most important verse in the whole prayer. Because in verse 8, Jonah describes the dilemma that every person running from God faces. In fact, if you've been thinking about checking out, don't check out yet, because you don't want to miss what he says in verse 8, because this is so true. Look at, I'm going to read it to you. He says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." Will you read that out loud with me? It's such an important verse. Let's read it. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." What Jonah says here, he kind of paints a picture. He says, when you're running from God, you have to make a choice. You either run away from God to something else, or you run to God in his grace. And the truth is, when we're running away from God, we're running, or what Jonah says, there's going to come a time when you're running away from God and you're running to that other thing, that when you get to that other thing that you're running to or toward, you're going to realize that that's worthless, and that you exchanged something worthless for the grace of God, which is priceless. And he says you can't have it both ways. Really, what Jonah knows is something that God knows about you and me, and that's this, that God knows and Jonah knows that you and I, we were created to have a relationship with him, right? And Paul says it this way in Colossians. He says that we are created by God and for God. Solomon in Ecclesiastes says that God planted eternity in our hearts. It's been said that we have this God-shaped hole in our hearts. And when we run from God, we try and fill that hole, that need, that longing inside of us for something else. And there's going to come a time when we get to what we're running for and we're going to realize that it doesn't fit. That we're going to realize that we've been running after something worthless. And there are so many of you who are sitting in this room, and you've been there, right? I mean, you could stand up right now and say, that's me. I ran after something worthless. And when I got there, I realized it was a worthless idol. And I had given up so much, but you didn't realize it until you got there, right? And that's kind of what he's talking about. And Jonah says, eventually, those who run are going to come to a point of brokenness when they realize that what they've been chasing, what they've been running after, is a worthless idol. And that what they really needed, the grace of God, they'd given it up. They'd forfeited it. I love that word there, that word forfeit. They just gave up on this incredible gift. The thing that all of us want, right? I mean, I talked about that at the beginning statement. We want God to be generous with his grace. We love that. But we give that up when we pursue, when we run after worthless idols, when we turn our back on God. But for some of us, for many of us, maybe for all of us in this room, we kind of got hard heads, right? I mean, we're a little rebellious and we're a little stubborn. And it's not until we're kind of at the bottom of the barrel, we're at the end of the rope, that we kind of realize this and realize what we've given up. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. They give it up. Look at what he says in verse 9. "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." Now, the reason I love that is because Jonah does there what a lot of us do when we find ourselves in a bad circumstance of our own making. That, you know, we like, God, if you get me out of this, I'll do X, Y, and Z. You know, God, if you just get me out of this, I promise. And then we got this list of things. Some of you have done that, right? You kind of made this deal with God. And that's kind of what Jonah's doing here. He's like, God, if you get me out of this belly of a fish, I'll do whatever you want me to do, right? He's kind of making this deal. That's why I love Jonah. He's just like us. He's just making this deal with God. But God kind of plays along, because look at verse 10. He says, "And the Lord commanded the fish." I say God played along, but I love, "and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." God played along, but this is evidence of God's grace, the fish vomiting Jonah onto dry land. But do you want that kind of grace? But that's really, when it goes back to the discipline being thorough. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, and we'll pick this up next week, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Do you want to know why the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time? Because even though God is thorough in his discipline, God is generous with his grace. And that's why the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, because God was interested in bringing Jonah back. Not paying Jonah back, but bringing him back and winning him back. And so the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God didn't give up on Jonah. Let that sink in. If you were God and Jonah did what Jonah did to God when he ran from God, would you have gave him a word from you a second time? Probably not. But we have a God, even though he is thorough with his discipline, he is generous with his grace. Now, here's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to do something that may be a little awkward, maybe a little weird, but I just want us to create some space this morning for us to have a little bit of time with the Lord. So often we kind of rush out of a time when God might be speaking to us, and I just want to create some space for us to spend some time with the Lord. So in a few minutes, I'm going to invite you to do something that we rarely do here. I'm going to invite you to come and kneel at the altar. Now, let me just say this right up front. There is nothing magical about this space. This is not a holy space. This is a wooden stage that was built by Brian and a bunch of his friends with some carpet that we paid money for. There's nothing holy about this space, but there is something holy, I think, about a posture of humility and submission before God. And so I want to invite you in a few minutes to come to the altar and to kneel before God. And I think there's two kind of people in the room who might need to come and do that. And that some of you in this room, you've been running from God. Maybe your whole life you're running from God, or maybe just one little section of your life you're running from God. I want to give you some space right up here for you to come and declare that you're not going to run anymore. That your kneeling would be a declaration to God and to your family and friends that says, you know what? I give up. I'm not running anymore. And I just want to say, if that's you and you come and kneel, the good news is you have a God who's not going to turn his back on you, but who is running in your direction too. He's going to meet you here. Others of you, though, you have someone in your life who's running from God. A family member, a friend, coworker, a spouse maybe, a child, a parent. And I want to invite you to come and kneel in desperation for that person. And that your kneeling would be just your desperate cry to God on their behalf. Because not only does God hear the desperate cries of those who are running away from him, but he hears the desperate cries of those who are praying for those who are running away from him. And so we're going to sing a song, and I want to invite you to not sing, but to come and to kneel after I pray, and just to cry out to God in desperation. So let me pray for us, and then after I pray, you know what you need to do. God, I thank you that you are a God who is generous in your grace, but also thorough in your discipline, because you love us. I mean, John said it best when he said that you are love, and you, as a loving father, discipline those of us that you love, your children that you love, and you do that to win us back and to bring us back to you. And my prayer is that for those in the room who are running, that today would be the day when they stop, and that you would give them the courage to come and just to kneel and to give up here at the front of the stage. For others who have somebody in their family or their life who's running from you, would you just please, God, hear our desperate cry? We know you listen to us, and would you move the mountain, like we sang earlier, that's keeping them from you? Because you are a God who is mighty to save. Lord, we just give this next time and this space to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do what you guys need to do.